Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 24th, 2010.
You can be opening to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, verse 24. Before we get to our opening text, though, I'd like to preface it with these words. Last week we read in the first chapter of Colossians about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of the Son of God in the plans of the triune God for the purposes of man. We read there in Colossians that since Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, since He is Creator, since He is head of the church, and since He's the only bridge of reconciliation between God and man, there is nothing and there is no created being that is to be considered as even coming close to being who Jesus is or being able to do what He has done. He is preeminent. He surpasses all other things, entities, powers. He surpasses them in importance and in excellence. And because of that, Jesus is to be preeminent in our worship and in our day-to-day lives. Whatever we do or whatever we say, the Apostle Paul taught us in this church age, we are to do in Jesus' name because He is to be preeminent. This morning, I want us to show from the Scriptures that the preeminence of Christ that we considered last week is to be understood as comparing Him, Jesus, with everything and everyone created, and is not a comparison of Jesus with the other members of the Godhead, that is, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity is equally God. One member does not surpass the other in excellence or importance. We considered the role of Jesus Christ last week as being preeminent in the plans and the purpose of redemption, the redemption of man. This morning, I want us to consider what the Scripture says about the role of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in our redemption, so that we understand that this salvation that we rejoice in is the work of the triune God. It's still the will of the Godhead that Jesus be acknowledged in this church age, as we studied last week, that He be acknowledged as possessing all authority over everything that pertains to the human race. That is the will of the triune God, that Jesus have that preeminence. In this church age, Jesus is the member of the Trinity, if we can put it this way. He is the point member of the Trinity through which access by the human race to the benefits and the presence of the Godhead are attained. Only through Jesus. Jesus will also, at the end of this church age, He will be the one that will execute the just wrath of the Godhead on all of those that have rejected God's plan of redemption. Jesus has also been given that authority. So we see that He has been appointed as the one that has all authority in things that deal with the human race in this church age. Man cannot come to the Father. This is why Jesus is to have the preeminence. Man cannot come to God the Father except through Jesus the Son. The power and the blessing and the guidance of the Holy Spirit cannot be received by anyone other than those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know anything about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's reserved for those who believe in whom? In Jesus. So again, we see Jesus is to have the preeminence. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, our opening verse, verses 24 to 28, opening passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. Then comes the end when He, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He, Jesus, puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He, Jesus, must reign in this church age, is the thought, till He, Jesus, has put all enemies under his feet, Jesus' feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, that is God the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus Christ, is accepted. In other words, he's not included as being under that authority because he is equally God. Verse 28, now when all things were made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject, and that word means subordinate, though it does not mean inferior, but it does mean subordinate, to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, that God may be glorified, that God may be all in all. According to this passage, as the man in glory, Jesus will be subordinate, though not inferior, to the Father in eternity. In this church age, Jesus must be acknowledged as having all authority to administrate the will of the Godhead concerning the human race. But in eternity, there will take this transition that we read about in this passage. Now, it is hard for us, and I will not. There will be somebody inevitably after the service ask me, well, what's a good illustration of the Trinity? And the fact is, I don't have one. The uniqueness of God makes it very difficult to fully describe and understand him. There are aspects of the infinite triune God that we, in our finite minds, will never comprehend. I cannot, to my own satisfaction, try to explain to you one God, three persons, one nature, one purpose. There are facts that I can tell you from Scripture. There are facts that I believe with all of my heart. There's a revelation concerning the triune God that to me, it's just, that's the way it is. But I cannot satisfy not only my own curiosity, I won't be able to satisfy yours. Nevertheless, it is essential. These doctrines are essential doctrines. That we understand the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our redemption, as it's revealed to us in the Bible. Our salvation is the work of this triune God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 to 6, we have a concise statement by Paul that gives us one definition, or at least a description, of the different roles of each member in the Trinity. They have one nature and they have one purpose, but they are three different individuals that have different roles that they exercise and execute in bringing about our redemption and in maintaining that redemption and bringing it to its full intended conclusion. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, we read these words. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. A reference to Jesus. And there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God, the Father, who works all in all. Those that are familiar with the letter to the Corinthians, you understand. The Corinthians had supposed that because of the diversities of spiritual gifts, some had healing, the gifts of healing, some had the gift of prophecy, discernment, and they began to think, well, there's differences because some are superior to others. And if your gift is superior, then you're superior to your brother or sister that has a different gift. And this, of course, led to great division, some thinking that they were more important than others. But Paul exposes the ignorance of their thinking by showing that diversity does not necessarily mean disunity or the presence of superiority just because there are differences. And in explaining that, the passage that we read, he said there's differences among the Trinity, and yet they are one and equal in purpose and nature. Each member carries out their own unique responsibilities, in dealing with the church, and they do it in a variety of different ways, but that it's still one God, one purpose, one nature. No contradiction to their own nature or purpose. He mentions here the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible to equip the members of the body of Christ with the gifts and the abilities they need to do the will of God. Now, the Spirit has many gifts to do that, to enable us, to equip us. He doesn't always work the same way. This is always a problem. People think the Holy Spirit has to work in this certain way, and if he doesn't, then he's not working. Well, if you get caught up in that, you're as foolish as the Corinthians were. The Holy Spirit has many gifts, many enablings. But he's the source of all of them, and so they are all good, and they're all perfect, and they're all divine, because they come from God the Holy Spirit. The Lord is in charge of ministries. Jesus is the head of the body, and he calls and he appoints many individuals with many different gifts and different ministries. But the calling is from him. All of the different callings are from him, so they are all good. They're all right. They're all beneficial and for the edification of the body. God the Father is in charge of operations. The word in the Greek, it's where we get our word energy from. This is why we have activities or operations. God the Father is the source of power, energy, behind every eternal work. And saints, more than ever, we need to get an eternal perspective on life. And God is the source and the power of everything eternal. He works in a lot of different ways to accomplish his will in us and through us for eternity, but God is the one who does the work, and so all of his ways are good. All of his ways are right, and they're perfect. You know any bad ways God has to work? I don't know any. His ways are right. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are every bit as active in securing and maintaining our salvation and our eternal life, as is the Son. Jesus is the one who took upon himself the form of man. He and he alone. God the Father didn't die for me on the cross. God the Son did. And it's because of that fact that the Godhead says all authority belongs to Jesus. He is to have the preeminence in our worship and in our life. Nevertheless, the roles of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they are equally vital, and we'll see that in Scripture. Let's look at God the Father first of all. Go to John chapter 4, verse 34. It is not a contradiction to the preeminence of Christ to acknowledge the work of the Father, the role of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and in our walk with the Lord. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish whose work?" His work. Now clearly the work of redemption was Jesus' work. He's the one who died on the cross. But here Jesus himself said, "This is the work of my Father. This is his will." Jump over to chapter 8 of John. Verses 25 to 30. We're going to jump around quite a bit here, but I want you to see what the Scripture has to say about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. He who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And he spoke these words and many believed in him. These verses and many other verses like John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires, God the Father desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. These passages and many like them establish that the Father is responsible to declare and to decree the will of the Godhead. The things that Jesus heard, he said, are the things that he did and the things that he revealed to man. Jesus came to reveal the Father and his purposes. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he came to reveal, he wasn't saying we're one and the same, but he's saying our purpose and our nature is the same. His work is my work. Jesus came to reveal the Father and his purposes, and Jesus came to execute that will by providing a Savior for the human race, laying down his life for the sins of the world. For this reason, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, we read somewhat of an odd statement if you've never thought about it, if you've never read it and considered it. But for this reason, in 1 Timothy 1, God the Father is also referred to as our Savior. Now, more often than not, the Scripture, when using that term, that title is a reference to the one who died for us to save us. And that is certainly appropriate. It is Scripture. But notice what 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Now, because he distinguishes and lists Jesus separately, we know that he's speaking of God the Father, and he says, God the Father our Savior. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, there it is, and Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Father is our Savior because it was his will that he decreed that his Son die on the cross for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's hard for us to comprehend such love, that would will the salvation of such a vile and rebellious creature as man. And for some of us, these are not new doctrines. They are essential doctrines. For many of us, we've been settled on this for years. But we need to be reminded about our salvation. We need to be reminded about our God, who we worship and who we serve. And to understand that this is the salvation that we have been entrusted with, the message with which we have been entrusted to share with others. There are those that you will deal with that say, well, you know, God doesn't love me because this happened or because I did this. There are times when we look at people and we shake our head and we may come to a judgment and say, you know, there's no use of me even talking to this person. They're just too far gone. Anybody? I don't want to see the hands. You need to know who we're talking about. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner, what degree, what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jump over to chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God, the Father, was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's hard to comprehend this God, and most, the world doesn't understand this kind of deity. Mythology doesn't present this kind of deity. Most of Christendom does not understand this is our Father. This is our God. I was listening to a documentary on the Civil War and talking about Abraham Lincoln, and there was most of his life he believed that God was just this watchmaker. He wound things up. He made it. Wound it up, and then he was pretty much a disinterested, it's done, and there it is, whatever happens, happens. He did come to have a little more understanding than that. But a lot of people, that's God's just out there somewhere. But according to the revelation of God himself, God loved me. God the Father loves me. And that's why he sent his Son. He decreed his will to save me and give me eternal life, to forgive my sins when I was his enemy. God the Father loved me. I can't fully comprehend it, but I fully enjoy it. God the Holy Spirit. The Father decreed the will of the triune God. The Son came and revealed and executed that will. But without the empowering and the equipping of God the Holy Spirit, our salvation would not have been possible. For some, that would sound like blasphemy, but it's blasphemy to deny it. Some reject the importance of the teaching of the Holy Spirit and his work in the church today because they say, well, Brother Doug, Jesus is to have the preeminence, and if you preach on the Holy Spirit, then you're taking away the preeminence of Christ. That kind of thinking could not be more wrong. In fact, to ignore or to belittle the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his many gifts and his many enablings is to reject the will of the Father, and it is to deny the preeminence of Christ. Did you get what I'm saying? It's a strong statement, and it's meant to be strong. Acts chapter 1. The scripture is quite clear. You cannot ignore the Holy Spirit and pretend to honor the preeminence of Christ. You cannot ignore the Holy Spirit and pretend to love God the Father. Acts 1 verse 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of whom? The promise of the Father, which, he said, Jesus, you have heard from me. Jesus says, I've told you about it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? God's people haven't changed a whole lot, you know. God tries to get them focused on what they're supposed to be focused on. And God's people say, but what about this? Shouldn't we be doing this? Let's think about this. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to whom? To me, Jesus. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now if, as the scripture clearly states that we just read, if the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and was introduced by the Son for the purpose of witnessing of the Son and giving us the ability to witness of him, do you see how to reject or belittle the working of the Holy Spirit in the church today is to oppose the will of the Father, and it is to reject the preeminence of Christ. John 16, let's see some of those things that Jesus spoke of concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit for many Christians, it is simply one of those many religious terms that really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning any more than for some justification, sanctification, predestination. Those are just big theological terms that you don't really need to be familiar with, some say. And in that group, and the Holy Spirit. You need to understand who we're talking about. This is God. God, the Holy Spirit, who has a role to play in your life, your redemption, your walk with the Lord, and bringing it to its full completion. John 16:12. Jesus says to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he," this is John chapter 16 and verse 12, we're now ready for verse 13. "However, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own on his own authority." Why? Because the triune God has given all authority to Jesus in this church age. "But whatever he hears," whatever the Father decrees to be his will, "he will speak it." The Holy Spirit will speak it, and he will tell you things to come. "He will glorify me," Jesus said, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That's his role. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Do you see clearly the triune God there? Do you see the Trinity? Do you see how each one has a part to play and is faithful to fulfill their responsibilities in executing the will of the triune God? Jesus has ascended up to heaven now, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he daily intercedes for us there. What a thought that is. You ever feel like you're all alone? You ever feel like everybody's abandoned you? Nobody understands you? May the Lord forgive us for ever giving in to such thoughts. The Son of God is interceding for me today at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is with me now, right now. I'm never alone. That's one of the greatest blessings of the gospel. I am never alone. I'm never abandoned. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead that has been sent to reveal and to apply the will of the Godhead to us as individuals and to enable us to walk in that will. That's his job. You cannot pretend to love God the Father. You cannot pretend to honor the preeminence of Christ if you ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. John 16:7-11. No individual can be saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot get saved without the Holy Spirit's faithfulness to do his job. Verse 7 of John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," Jesus said to his disciples, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge." It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility that when the gospel is preached or read, when it's brought to the heart and mind of an individual, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and says, "You're a sinner. You need a Savior." The Holy Spirit then is the same one that says, "And guess what? I've got some good news. Jesus died to be your Savior." The Holy Spirit then goes on to say that all who reject will remain under the righteous wrath of the Godhead. But this is the good news. Jesus died to save you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of the preacher. It's not the work of those who try to come up with clever ways to try to win people for Jesus or to convince them or to trick them into believing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. Amen. It is my responsibility, it is your responsibility to live for Christ, to be His faithful ambassador, and to tell others of the way of salvation, but never forget that it's the Holy Spirit that must bring about that work of salvation. Titus 3. The moment we forget that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, we begin to get clever. We no longer need to spend time in prayer before we speak to someone. We no longer need to be on our knees as a church to pray for the ministry of the Word of God. Because why would we need to do that? We've got it figured out. But when you remember, I can do nothing of any eternal value apart from the ministry and the power and the gift and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, then that's going to cause me to stay on my knees. It'll cause you, when you go, before you go to work, before you go to school, before you speak with your neighbors, I need the Holy Spirit working in me and through me today, that there might be eternal fruit from my words, my actions, my attitude. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, God the Father, I believe, is a reference there. God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Did you get the connection between being saved and the Holy Spirit? We are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, the Father, through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's the Trinity again. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the miracle of natural procreation, a seed is implanted and has power to bring forth a natural life. It's a miracle. Oh, we understand a lot of the science anymore, even as recent as my generation. We didn't have all these sonograms, and we didn't discuss every little detail like this. And this is not a criticism, by the way, your present generation. But we didn't discuss all those things. It was just a different time. But it's still a miracle. Even when I see it develop week after week on all those they have 3D now. And so we understand a lot more than we ever understood before, but it's still a miracle. But in the miracle of the new birth, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and brings new life in those who believe in Jesus. I can't explain the details, but the Spirit is the power that brings forth life, new life. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you from salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, Paul said, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies the believer, sets us apart. That's what the word means. It is the Spirit that quite literally in the spiritual realm translates us, as we had last week, translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know how that trip takes place? By the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul puts it pretty clear. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how it's impossible for you to say you honor the preeminence of Christ in the church age, and yet you deny or reject or belittle the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It can't be true. You can't even say Jesus is Lord. Not only you can't say he's Lord, you can't say he's preeminent without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. From salvation, the Holy Spirit, he's just getting started. The ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life as a saved person, just getting you saved, that's just for starters. There's no individual believer that can obtain to God's best in this life or in eternity apart from a full surrender to the leading and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. Now, if all of this is true, I want everyone to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your own heart and your mind and your attitude toward the Holy Spirit. Is he just a term that we use in here in church? Is he just a thought? For some, he's not even that, I'm afraid. Or is he the member of the Godhead that you must acknowledge, that you must submit to in order to bring the greatest glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins because it was the will of the Father? Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we understand what the will of the Lord is? And once we understand it, how can we do it? Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, whether it be literal or whether it be the wine of the world and its pleasures or its responsibilities or its duties. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, waste. Don't waste your life. But be filled with the Spirit. The believer in Jesus Christ is born of the Spirit, and he becomes eligible because of that new birth. He becomes eligible for the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit and his power is not for the world, Jesus said. It's for the members of the body of Christ. The fullness of the Spirit is enjoyed as believers learn to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we learn to surrender to the direction and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that begins with going to the book that he inspired. Don't expect to be able to hear and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit to lead you in difficult decisions in life if you have never spent time to recognize the voice of the Spirit by studying his word. But as you become familiar with what the Holy Spirit has revealed to be the will of God, as written in the Bible, then you'll begin to understand how God thinks. You'll begin to recognize how the voice of the Spirit sounds because he's spoken to you in his word. And then from there you can learn that personal, very personal and intimate leading that comes from letting the Holy Spirit direct you in your day-to-day decisions. An important step in that process is first to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. This point is what caused so many Christians to reject these doctrines. Because, I don't understand it. I don't like it. Again, it's one of those things I can't explain to you fully. I can tell you it's not my work. I can't get you filled. I can't work you up to get you filled, to speak in tongues. This is a miracle that the Holy Spirit alone can do. But your responsibility is to understand this is the gift of the Father, that this is the will of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and that this is what is going to lead you to enter into the fullness of all that Christ died to give you. And then it's your place to seek and seek. Ask, knock, keep knocking. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to you. But you must surrender to His ministry. Galatians 5, a couple more passages before we close. After the experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that also is a beginning. That's not the end. And if it is, then you have wasted the potential that God gave you. And for many Christians that have been filled and spoken tongues, they have wasted their life. They have wasted the potential that God gave them. But if you don't want to be one of those, from that experience, you must learn to daily be full of the Holy Spirit, to daily be led, influenced by His leading. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 18, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know any Christians that have spoken in tongues, and they're the most carnal saints you'll ever meet? I know a lot of them. The fact they spoke in tongues, you think that thrilled the Lord in and of itself? They grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the heart of God when they fulfill the lust of their flesh. The power we have been given is that we would walk in the Spirit, that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Jump down to verse 25 of that same fifth chapter. If we live in the Spirit, if you've been born again, you live in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh anymore. If you've been born again, you are in the Spirit. You are in Christ. He sanctified you by the Spirit. You've been translated. And if you're in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, now you also need to walk in the Spirit. There are a lot of people that are in the Spirit, but they're not walking in the Spirit. I want to surrender fully to all that the triune God has provided for me. Now, why is it so important, as I bring this to a close, why is it so important for us to understand the roles of each member of the triune God? Why do we need to study these, know them? Well, stop and think about it. If you understand these truths concerning the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, do you see how it will establish you firmly in your faith, in the security of the believer, and in the certainty of our hope of eternity? How could I possibly, knowing that each member of the Godhead is actively doing their part, not only to bring about my salvation, but to maintain it and to bring it to its full end? If the triune God is for me, who could possibly be against me? If I'm in the hands of Jesus, as we read in Scripture, John 10, and if Jesus is in the hands of the Father, and if I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, how am I going to slip out of that? Jesus says it's impossible. If the Almighty, the All-Wise, the All-Knowing Trinity, who created heaven and earth, tells me that they have prepared for me a place where there is no more tears, No more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Sin will not enter there. How could I possibly doubt that that God will bring it to pass? As we sang, if you only knew. If I'm convinced that I'm eternally secure, if I'm convinced that there's an eternity, there's a heaven prepared for me, then do you see how those doctrines, those truths, will cause me to understand, you know, I'm just a pilgrim in this life. I'm just passing through. My responsibility is not to try to make this a better world for me to live in. I'm in a foreign land as an ambassador, and I'm here to promote the policies of my king. I'm going to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about the things that he says are prepared for those who will serve him and suffer with him. I will, if I understand who this triune God is, I will lay up eternal treasures in heaven instead of on this earth. I will occupy myself with the things that will bring him glory, because I'm going to share in that glory one day. I'll leave you with 2 Corinthians 13, if you'll read this with me. Wanda will have the song in closing. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is the God we serve. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There could not be a greater blessing than that. Let's stand. Bruce, we have a song in closing.